Are you ready to embark on a thought-provoking journey of discovery? Curious to explore an alternative narrative that challenges the theory of evolution? What impact has the war in heaven had on our planet? And what are the implications for humanity? What can we learn from this epic battle that is unfolding between good and evil? Here is your opportunity to unlock a treasure trove of spiritual insights from the Bible that will answer these and many other pressing questions, illuminating the path to eternal life, which lies just a choice away. Here is Bill Gates presenting The Millennium, 1,000 Years of Peace.
So where will the prophesied 1,000 years of peace be held? In heaven or on planet Earth? That is the question we'll be seeking answers to today from God's Holy Bible. You can be certain that it's coming, an incredible millennium that will be ushered in after Christ's second coming. But the devil doesn't want you to know about the 1,000 years prison sentence that he is destined to experience, because that will reveal his true and nasty character. In fact, Satan has concocted a counterfeit message on the millennium that is deceiving millions of Christians. I will tell you how Satan is deceiving Christians towards the end of this presentation. So let us begin with a series of questions. And the first Bible question is this one. What event begins this 1,000-year period? Revelation 20 verse 4 answers the question for us. And I saw thrones, and they, that's the saints, sat upon them, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So the answer is that a resurrection event of the dead saints of all time, plus the translation event for the living saints into the third heaven where there are thrones. That marks the start of the 1,000 years. There are no thrones here on earth dedicated for the use of the saved Christians. The second question asks, what is this resurrection called, and who will be raised in it? Verse 6 of Revelation 20, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So the righteous people are the blessed and holy ones mentioned in this verse. These are the ones who will be raised in the first resurrection. Our third question is, the Bible says there are two main resurrections. When is the second resurrection, and who will be raised in it? Revelation 20 verse 5 says, the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were finished. So the answer to our third question is that the second resurrection is when the rest of the dead come back to life after the 1,000 years were finished. And this has to be a reference to the wicked dead who were not raised at the first resurrection 1,000 years earlier. John chapter 5 verses 28 and 29 confirms that there are two main resurrections. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So here we have two main resurrections. The second resurrection takes place at the close of the 1,000-year period, which is called the millennium. The wicked will be raised in this resurrection. It's called the resurrection of condemnation or damnation. So, the resurrection of the righteous begins the 1,000 years, and the resurrection of the wicked ends the 1,000 years. Question 4 asks, what other momentous events take place when the 1,000 years begin? Revelation chapter 1 verse 7 tells us as follows, behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him. So nobody will miss this event. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, tells us how it happens. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a sight to behold! And the scenes that follow will be very noisy and very dramatic. As Revelation 16 verse 18 says, "And there was a great earthquake, and every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent." That's about 75 pounds or 34 kilograms. And Isaiah chapter 2 verse 20 says, "In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats." And verse 21 goes on to say that they set out to go into the cleft of the rocks for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake terribly the earth. So the answer to the question, what other momentous events take place when the 1,000 years begin? The wicked who are alive at that time, that is the ones who have rejected God's plan to save them, will look with utter amazement and fear at the scene. Firstly, Jesus returns in the clouds to gather his people. And according to the word of God found in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17, the dead saints will be raised from their graves, and with the living saints be caught up into the air to meet Jesus, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And this starts our actual journey to the third heaven, where we experience eternal life and live in total safety. Question 5 asks, what happens to the wicked living and the wicked dead at the second coming of the true Jesus Christ? I will start to answer this question by reading Isaiah chapter 11, verse 4. "But with righteousness shall he judge, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked." So the wicked are slain. And because everyone thinks they're good, let me make it very plain. The wicked, according to God, are all of those people who refuse to accept the salvation from the pending destruction of planet Earth that God so freely offers. As 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 7 says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Other Bible texts support what God is saying here. Psalm 68 verse 2, "Let the wicked perish at the presence of the Lord." And the fourth Bible text is Revelation 20 verse 5, "But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished." To summarize, the wicked dead will be slain by the very presence of Christ at the true second coming, when just one angel appeared at Jesus' tomb. The entire group of Roman guards fell as dead men. Matthew 28 verses 2 to 4 tells us that. "But when the brightness of all the angels, plus the arrival of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit arrive, the wicked will die as if hit by lightning. But the wicked who are already dead when Jesus returns will remain dead in their graves until the end of the 1,000 years. Question 6 asks, many believe the unsaved will have an opportunity to repent during the 1,000 years. What does the Bible say about this? Well, those who think like that are not taking into account what the Bible says about this in Jeremiah 25, verse 33. And the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered, nor buried. They shall be dung upon the ground. And in Jeremiah 4, verses 25 and 26, the prophet goes on to say, I beheld, and lo, there was no man. In verse 26, I beheld, and lo, all the cities were broken down at the presence of the Lord and by his fierce anger. And so the answer to the question about people possibly having a second chance when the millennium starts is decidedly no. They will not have a second chance. It is impossible for any person to repent during the 1,000 years because there will not be a person alive on planet Earth. This makes sense because of the fact that God is going to make a new heaven and a new earth. But the saints won't occupy the new earth until after living in heaven for 1,000 years first. And so to make it crystal clear, all the wicked will be lying dead upon the old planet Earth. All the righteous will be in heaven enjoying eternal life. And further evidence for this state of affairs is found in Revelation 22, verse 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. So this Bible reading makes it very clear that the case of every person has been decided by this decree uttered by Christ as he finishes his salvation work in heaven, which means that the door of salvation has been shut forever. Those who wait until the 1,000 years begin before they accept Christ will have waited too long. Their wait is disastrous because Christ will by then be on his way back to planet Earth with his rewards, the sheep being the saved ones and the goats being the lost ones, will have already been identified. And Christ, the mediator in the heavenly sanctuary, will have finished his work there. So there is no mediator. Too late will be the cry of the lost. We know it's too late to be saved, because the very next Bible verse, being Revelation 22, verse 12, states, Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. Question 7 asks, The Bible says that Satan will be bound in the bottomless pit during the 1,000 years. What is this pit? Let us read of this in Revelation 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. So the word for bottomless pit in the original Greek is abyssos, or in the English language, it is abyss. That same word is used in Genesis 1 verse 2 in the Greek version of the Old Testament in connection with the creation of the earth. But in Genesis 1 verse 2, it is translated as the word deep. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. How interesting. The words deep or bottomless pit or abyss mentioned in Scripture all refer to the same thing. It is referring to planet Earth, which goes back to being totally dark, disorganized, and just as it was before God made order out of it. And Jeremiah describes our planet's future in Jeremiah 4, verse 23. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. So Jeremiah, in describing this earth during the 1,000 years, used virtually the same terminology as was used in Genesis 1, verse 2. Without form and void, no light, and black, as you shall now see. I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens were fled. For thus shall the earth mourn, and the heavens above be black. so the battered, dark earth has no humans left alive on it. It'll be called the bottomless pit or abyss during the 1,000 years, just as it was in the beginning before God created this world. Our next Bible verse also speaks of Satan and his angels during the 1,000 years as gathered in the pit and shut up in prison. Isaiah 24 verse 22. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit and shall be shut up in the prison. So planet Earth is not going to be a very nice place. No trees, no birds, no animals, and no man. Question 8 asks, what is the chain that binds Satan? Why is he bound? Well, Revelation 20 verses 1 to 3 answers this question for us. The chain is symbolic, being a chain of circumstance. We use that expression sometimes. Someone invites us out and we say, I'm sorry, I'm tied up by a chain of circumstances. Also do note this point, a spirit being cannot be confined with a literal chain. The reality is that Satan is tied down because he has no one to deceive. And that is the chain of circumstance that binds him here on earth during the 1,000 years. The wicked are all dead here on planet earth, and the righteous are all in heaven. So he has no one to prey upon on planet earth. The Lord confines the devil to this earth, so he cannot roam the universe hoping to find someone else to deceive. Therefore, forcing the devil to stay on the earth alone with his demons for 1,000 years with no one to deceive will be for him the most galling chain ever forged. So let us now review the 10 events occurring at the beginning of the 1,000 years. We start off, firstly, there's a devastating earthquake. Secondly, the second coming of Jesus Christ for his saints. And thirdly, the righteous dead are raised to life. Then the righteous saints are given immortality. The righteous are given bodies like Jesus. And all the righteous are caught up into the clouds. The living wicked are slain by the breath of the Lord's mouth. The wicked are in the graves, remain dead until the end of the 1,000 years. Jesus takes the righteous ones to heaven, and Satan is bound on earth for 1,000 years. So this is where Satan will be forced to stay during the 1,000 years the saints are up in heaven, and that is justice in my mind. Question 9 asks, Revelation 20 verse 4 says there will be a judgment in heaven during the 1,000 years. What for? And who will participate? Let us read this verse in Revelation 20 verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. They lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And our second Bible verse comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 2 to 3, which says, Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? That's the unrepentant sinners that they'll be judging. Know you not that we shall judge angels? That's the fallen angels living with Satan. So let us consider for a moment the three aspects of a courtroom scene. In a court of law, there are three phases in the judgment. The first phase is that the charges are laid and the evidence is looked at. The second phase is that the decision is made as to whether the accused is guilty or not guilty. The third phase is that the sentence for the guilty is either announced immediately or deferred to a later time. So now we will summarise the three phases of judgment, for this is important. Firstly, is the investigation of the charges. Secondly, the decision whether they're guilty or not guilty. Thirdly, the executive phase of declaring and carrying out the sentence. Now notice what stage of judgment is being referred to. In the Seventh-day Adventist Bible commentary, as it explains the Bible reading we had in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 2 and 3. Judge the world is a reference to a period following the second advent of Christ. The saints ascend to heaven with Christ at his advent. There they are seated on thrones to share with Jesus his authority and power to judge and execute judgment. The charges and decisions have already been made by God regarding the unrepentant sinners left behind. So I doubt that we'll be looking at the record of their evil deeds, but rather at the opportunities to be saved that they rejected. For God has already judged their evil deeds, as we read before in Revelation 22, verse 11. This means that the charges against all humans and the evidence was reviewed during the period 22nd of October 1844 until the investigative phase of the judgment is finished. And we will know that it is finished when the seven last plagues begin to fall on planet Earth. So if the evidence has been looked at and humans have been sentenced to either eternal life or eternal death, that only leaves the executive phase of determining the appropriate level of punishment to be meted out to the guilty and the lost ones, based on the level of rebellion incurred by the unrepentant sinner. But God is also on trial, in that the saved ones and the good angels need to see how just God was in trying to help and save everybody, and how God's efforts were spurned. The same applies in judging the evil angels, who spurn God and his universal law of love. The saints will judge the fallen angels, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 3. It has to be the fallen angels, for the unfallen angels never rebelled against God and are already enjoying eternal life. What unutterable bliss is prepared for those who will be saved through Christ. But what depths of woe for those people who despise and reject God's great plan of salvation, because all of the left behind people will be lying dead upon the old planet Earth. So people need to make a choice, because during the 1,000 years, every soul who has ever lived on Earth will be in one of two places, either in heaven, enjoying eternal life, or dead as dodos here on planet Earth, as a result of the fires from heaven. Now, we have previously reviewed the 10 events occurring at the beginning of the 1,000 years. Now let us review the 5 events occurring during the 1,000 years. Now, firstly, we have the earth in a battered condition from huge hailstorms and devastating earthquakes. Secondly, we have planet Earth in total blackout, the bottomless pit. Thirdly, Satan and his evil angels are bound here on the earth, and they have no one left to tempt. Fourthly, the righteous are in heaven participating in the executive phase of the judgment. And fifthly, the wicked are all dead here on planet Earth. So that is the end of the review of what happens during the millennium. So now we'll consider what happens after the 1,000 years in heaven are ended. Question 10 asks, at the close of the 1,000 years, the holy city, New Jerusalem, will come down from heaven to this earth. Who will come with it, and where will it settle? We will look at several Bible verses that will answer these questions for us, starting with Revelation 21, verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And Zechariah 14, verse 4 states, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem, on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley. So the Bible teaches us that the holy city will land in the area of the current Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is a mountain ridge east of the old city of Jerusalem. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with him. How can he come back from heaven a third time with the saints, unless the saints had previously gone to heaven, which they did at Christ's second coming, not when they died? As Zechariah 14 verse 10 says, and all the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimon south of Jerusalem. So they will be real saints, continuing to live in the real city called New Jerusalem, which they had been living in for 1,000 years in heaven. And once Jesus' feet touch the Mount of Olives, the mountain will be flattened to make a great plain, as this reading in Zechariah 14:10 stated. And it is this valley upon which the holy city called New Jerusalem will rest. So let us notice who will be living in that holy city. All of the righteous people of all ages, Zechariah 14 verse 5 tells us that, and the good angels from heaven, Matthew 25 verse 31 tells us that, plus God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Revelation 21 verses 2 and 3, and Matthew 25 verse 31. So all of these people return to this empty old world with the holy city at Jesus Christ's third and final coming. Question 11 asks, what will happen to the wicked dead at this time? How will this affect Satan? We will look at three Bible verses that will answer these questions for us, starting with Revelation 20 verse 5. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This can only be a reference to the wicked and dead humans who were left behind at the second coming, because they had either refused the invitation to belong to God's family here on planet Earth, or had accepted the invitation but on their own terms and not on God's terms. As Revelation 20 verse 7 says, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan will be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations. So the answer to our question is this. At the close of the 1,000 years, the wicked dead will be raised from their graves, and so Satan is now loosed from his chain of circumstances, because now he has access to living people again whom he can try and deceive. Question 12 asks, what will Satan do then? Revelation 20 verse 8 answers this question for us. And shall go out to deceive the nations, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. So God's enemy deceives his vast army of recently resurrected wicked people into trying to capture God's holy city. Question 13 asks, what will interrupt Satan's plan to capture or destroy God's holy city? Verse 9 of Revelation 20 gives us the answer. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So that is the destiny of Satan, his evil angels, and all who reject God's plans to save them. As a result, all of these people, being outside of the holy city, will be destroyed eternally. But all who are on the inside of the city are protected, for they are already saved for eternity. But the Bible makes it very clear that it is not God's desire that any humans end up in the coming hell fire, as Ezekiel 33 verse 11 confirms. Turn you from your evil ways, for why will you die? This is referring to the second eternal death, not the first temporary sleep of death. But the scriptures make it very clear that God will eventually need to destroy all sin and all unrepentant sinners. God does this so that he can ultimately end up with a clean universe again. Just as it was before the devil began his rebellion against God in heaven and continued that rebellion here on planet Earth. But notice Revelation 21 verse 8. It tells you who's not going to be in heaven. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So there is no second chance to be saved. And in the light of this verse, can you afford to be an unbeliever? Of course not. And while we're trying to please God now, sometimes we can be discouraged by the devil's whispers, who suggests that our future is hopeless. Well, he is a great weapon the saints can use when Satan tempts us to think we will never get to this glorious heaven. The next time the devil reminds you of your past, just remind him of his future. His future is not at all good, for he will be experiencing a very hot time. And nor is the future of those who decline to accept the salvation so freely offered by God through Jesus Christ. These will also pay a heavy price for rejecting salvation, and thus regrettably, they will experience eternal destruction. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 9 tells us that, and also Malachi 4 verse 3 states, "And you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I do this, says the Lord." And so the answer to our question is that hellfire will suddenly come down from heaven, not up from hell. And it will fall upon the wicked, and all will be turned into ashes, including the devil and his angels, as Matthew 25 verse 41 teaches. "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Now, did you notice that? The hellfire was designed only for the devil and the angels, the evil angels. It was not designed for disobedient or unrepentant sinners. For no one in their right mind would turn down the chance to be saved and to have eternal life. But that is where these people will end up if they make the wrong decisions. We have a visible example of ashes remaining after fire and brimstone fell from heaven. This is an aerial view of the ruins of Sodom and Gomorrah, and that's what they look like. You will see buildings, but what you will not realize is that those buildings are all compressed ash. And that is the fate for this old planet Earth as well. But I've come across people who say, "I don't want to live with a God who would destroy this world and its people simply because they chose not to do things God's way, and thus they become disobedient and rebellious sinners." These people fail to understand that planet Earth is the only planet that is in rebellion against God. But all God will be doing is preparing the saved people to be able to enjoy the fabulous life that exists throughout God's universe, except here on planet Earth. For the rest of the populated universe does not have sickness, suffering, pain, or death. So here is the Bible evidence that God is telling us that there are other populated places in the universe. Revelation 12 verse 12. "Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them." What does this Bible text tell you? That there are people living in other places in the universe. We know for certain that there are billions of angels living out there. Our next Bible verse confirms that their life is very different to the life we have here on planet Earth. 2 Peter 3 verse 13. Nevertheless, we look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Righteousness simply means right doing, and therefore there is no sin, suffering, pain or death on these populated planets. Why not? Because the angels in heaven already love righteousness and love pleasing God. And therefore, they enjoy living in a sinless environment. The new earth that the saints will come back to means that we too will enjoy that privilege and end up living in a sinless environment. Surely that is good news. But notice what the angel told the Apostle John in the rest of the same verse, Revelation 12, verse 12. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows he has but a short time. So this life of sin, sickness, suffering, pain and death on planet Earth is the abnormal life, compared to the normal life that everyone else enjoys in the universe. I now want to address an important issue here, and that is this. Why do people insist that the 1,000 years of peace are to be on this planet Earth instead of up in heaven? We will get the answer in just a moment. I was invited to have a lovely meal with some Sunday-keeping Christian friends. The hostess prepared a beautiful vegetarian dinner. And then afterwards the subject of the 1,000 years of peace came up, and they made it very clear that they believed it would be here on planet Earth. I suspected that they were emotionally prejudiced against any new idea, as they were attached to that doctrine. And so I said these words, "I will not argue with you over your beliefs, but I will argue with you over the framework in which those beliefs are held." I then told them that their theological framework left no room for the following Bible doctrines. Isaiah 24, verse 1. "Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste." Isaiah 24, verse 3. "The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord has spoken this word." Or what about this next verse in Matthew 13, verse 39? Jesus is answering to the disciples the meaning of the parable of the wheat and the tares. And he says by way of interpretation, "The enemy that sowed them is the devil, the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels." So the words of Jesus show that he was talking about the end of the world, not the end of the age, as some modern Bibles and preachers say. The end of the world is finite and disastrous for the lost. Saying the end of the age can be construed as being not disastrous, for it might simply be the end of the Pisces age, and therefore a new age time period commences. Such a change implies that this world will never be destroyed. That would be a wrong teaching. Why do I say that? Because if it was only the end of the age, God would not need to send the reaping angels to reap the harvest of souls bound for heaven. As I said before, the framework for my friend's belief system did not allow them to accept this Bible teaching in Isaiah 24, verse 3, that God will destroy this planet. Let's read it again. "The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord has spoken this word." The teaching that the 1,000 years of peace is to be on this earth has recently blossomed and is positively dangerous, because Jesus never taught that. Instead, Jesus taught in Matthew 24, verse 14, the following, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." With the Christian gospel almost having gone to the whole world, the end of this world must be very close. So a right understanding of the subject of where the 1,000 years of peace is to be held is vital. 2 Peter 3, verse 10 says, But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. So there is confirmation from the New Testament that God is going to destroy this planet, after first transporting the saved saints to heaven, where they will enjoy the 1,000 years of peace in heaven, not down here on planet Earth. Once the gentleman, who I was enjoying the after-dinner chat with, saw this problem, he said these words, "But this means I've been following a mistake for over 26 years. Better to discover a mistake now than when it is too late to change a harmful belief. I had to change. I was a Sunday keeper for 30 years, and then I suddenly saw the light. In the light of what I've shared so far, I can only state that the modern millennium teaching that the 1,000 years of peace is to be held on this planet Earth is wrong, and it is a satanic deception. The devil is a master at twisting scriptures, and after the Council of Trent in the 16th century, it began to happen, with a variety of changes in the Bible teachings being replaced with man-made ideas. History reveals that it was the Jesuits who introduced this new theology as part of their efforts to undermine the Protestant Reformation started by Luther. No wonder the angel said to St. John on the island of Patmos these words, 'Woe to the inhabitants of the earth.' But my friend did not know that this faulty Council of Trent framework was the cause of his misunderstanding. Jesus and the early disciples knew nothing about 1,000 years of peace on planet Earth. After all, Jesus did tell Caiaphas these words, found in John 18, verse 36, 'My kingdom is not of this world.' So Jesus here is referring to his second kingdom of glory, which is up in heaven. But Jesus does have his first kingdom of grace here on earth, which if you enter willingly and gratefully, will see your happiness level soar. Here is confirmation of that. Desire of Ages, page 291. The more we know of God, the more intense will be our happiness. And that choice of yours will, if you continue in the faith, enable God to provide you with a passport and a visa to get to the second kingdom of glory in heaven that Jesus was telling Caiaphas about. You see, all people are called to God's first kingdom of grace here on planet Earth, but only the obedient ones are chosen to enter God's second kingdom of glory in heaven. We know this because God had to kick out of his second kingdom of glory in heaven a third of the angels for disobedience and disloyalty. That is how we know that God won't let disobedient Christians who presume upon God's mercy into heaven. But whilst on this planet, we find that life is full of misery, loneliness and suffering, and it's all over much too soon. These evil problems are a part of the abnormal life we suffer from because of sin and rebellion. And God has a plan to get rid of these bad things for our benefit permanently. As I said before, what we have on earth is abnormal. We've got crime, violence, fear, jails, hospitals, death, sickness, suffering and pain, to name just a few of life's problems, all because of Satan, sin, and rebellion. But God has a plan to defeat Satan and give us what the rest of the universe already enjoys and what God would call the normal life. Question 14 asks, when the wicked are burned up and the fire goes out, what glorious, thrilling event will take place next? Well, let's notice God's lovely promises. 2 Peter 3, verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. There can be no doubt about this world being replaced with a new one. Notice Revelation 21 verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Revelation 21 verse 5, he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And it will be magnificent. So these last three Bible verses have shown us that God will create new heavens and a new earth. And the holy city called New Jerusalem will become the capital city of the earth made new. Sin and its ugliness will be gone forever. Praise God for that. God's people will at long last occupy the second kingdom of glory, promised to them in Isaiah 35 verse 10, which states, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Too fabulous to describe, too glorious to miss, too near for us to ignore. You see, God is preparing a much better place for us to live in and enjoy for eternity. But if you're not planning on having eternal life, don't blame God for destroying those who basically destroyed themselves. They did that through constantly refusing to learn about God or constantly making poor decisions about God. For all God will be doing is accepting reluctantly the individual's decision to not be a part of God's family. So those kind of people need to rethink their position and notice God's beautiful promise. John 14 verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Verse 3. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So where is Jesus now? On planet Earth or up in heaven? He's up in heaven. So that has to be where the 1,000 years of peace will be experienced. For that is where he's building our new homes. So why not plan to live in this new heaven and then later after the 1,000 years in heaven, live eternally in the new earth, and Jesus is simply waiting upon our decision. Now I have a question for you. Do you have any objection to accepting God's invitation? If you do, then think about what you would be turning down eternally. I ask the question because what God is offering you for eternity is far superior to what you might be wanting to cling to for 80 or 90 odd years here on planet Earth. Now we've reviewed the 10 events that occurred at the beginning of the 1,000 years. We've reviewed the 5 events that occurred during the 1,000 years. Let us now review the 8 events that will occur after the 1,000 years. Firstly, the third coming of Jesus with his saints from heaven to the earth made new. Secondly, the holy city comes down from heaven and settles on the Mount of Olives. Thirdly, the Father, the good angels, and all the righteous ones come back to planet Earth with Jesus. Fourthly, the wicked dead are raised and Satan is loosed. Fifthly, Satan deceives the entire world. Sixth, Satan, evil angels, and the wicked are destroyed by fire. And seven, the new heavens and a new earth is then in place. And number 8, God's people enjoy eternity with Christ on the new earth forever and ever. Question 15 asks, can we know how soon Jesus will return for his saints? Matthew 24 verse 14 tells us the answer. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. With the arrival of satellite stations beaming God's true message around the world, I don't think we will have to wait much longer for the arrival of the true Jesus Christ and the true angels. They will then take us home to heaven, where we'll spend the 1,000 years of peace there. Jesus said that when the signs of his coming are being fulfilled rapidly, as they are today, we should rejoice and know that his coming is near. In addition, the Bible says in Romans 9, verse 28, "For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth." So without doubt, we are living on borrowed time before Jesus returns. The Lord will arrive suddenly and unexpectedly at an hour known to no one except God himself. But the true second coming will tragically be preceded by Satan's counterfeit coming first. Two teachings on the subject. How are we to decide which is the correct one? 1,000 years of peace in heaven is God's teaching. 1,000 years of peace on earth is man's teaching. So the answer to this question is so easy when we look into history. John 14, verses 1 to 3 reveals that Christ and the apostles understood that the 1,000 years of peace would be in heaven. So that teaching is around 2,000 years old. But the teachings of 1,000 years of peace being here on earth is very new. So the Christian world needs to decide whether it will follow the teachings of Jesus through the Apostle John regarding the 1,000 years of peace being in heaven, as recorded in the book of Revelation, or follow the theological deceptions as is now being taught in the Pentecostal and the ecumenical movement, including the wrong idea that the 1,000 years will be held here on planet Earth. You see, the Christians prior to the Council of Trent in the late 1500s knew nothing about this false teaching. In fact, Jesus taught us in Matthew 15, verse 9, these words, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." It is therefore useless following the teachings of men, especially when they conflict with the teachings of God. But there is something else we need to be aware of. There is a prophecy in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, which has the capacity to make everything I have said today appear to be very, very wrong. It is so bad that those who believe in the 1,000 years of peace being on this earth will be utterly convinced that they are right. 2 Corinthians 11, 14. "And no marvel, for Satan himself was transformed into an angel of light." As 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 warns us as follows, "Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons." So firstly, we will be subjected to the teachings of demons that seduce us into believing lies, for the teachings are not from God. Secondly, when the world sees its first real but supernatural being claiming to be God, when in reality it is Satan disguised as Christ's return, then those who believe in the 1,000 years of peace being on this earth will be utterly convinced that they are right and that I am wrong, as I said before. But the real Jesus warned us about this in Matthew 24, verse 24, didn't he? He said, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." The arrival of this false Christ is going to cause a huge problem in the religious world. You see, if Satan can have people thinking that he looks like a half man and a half beast, then they won't be able to recognize him when he appears as an angel of light. And when Satan does transform himself into an angel of light, what then will be the problem? The Jews will acclaim this false Christ as the real Messiah, because he comes back in the manner they were always looking for originally. and the bulk of the Sunday-keeping Christians will acclaim him as the real Christ, come to set up the 1,000 years of peace on earth. That is the problem for all of these people. They end up following Satan's false teachings, but believe they are following God's teachings. So how will God sort out this big problem of deception? Well, God has a church called the Seventh Adventist Church here on planet Earth who are warning the public of what is coming. Then when the event happens, people will not be deceived. This is why Jesus said in John 14, verse 29, these words, "And now I've told you before it come to pass, that when it has come to pass, you might believe." By warning the people in advance, we can effectively pull the rug from under Satan's feet, thereby reducing the number of people he can deceive. And if you never forget this verse in Isaiah 24, verse 3, which tells you that the land will be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord has spoken this word, that when the real Christ comes, that's what's going to happen. Therefore, there can never be 1,000 years of peace on earth. So it is time for you to decide, isn't it? And if you decide that you want to join God's first kingdom of grace here on planet Earth, but you're unsure of the next step to take, just contact the nearest Seventh-day Adventist church pastor in your area for Bible study guides, or for USB hard drives or DVD visual study guides. Just email me at blessingsandwarnings@gmail.com. That's blessingsandwarnings@gmail.com. I hope that you will take the time and become informed on this very important subject. It's a life and death issue. So may God bless us all and our loved ones forevermore. Amen.
You've been listening to Spiritual Treasure Chest with Bill Gates, brought to you by 3ABN Australia Radio. For more resources like this, visit the YouTube page, Bill Gates Spiritual Treasure Chest.
Thanks for joining me. You know, it's true that we're in a spiritual battle. Something Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 5 really amplifies that. He wrote, "The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Notice, Satan is intentionally blinding the minds of many people so that they don't receive and understand the gospel. How do you think he's doing that, blinding people's minds? I know there are many whose minds seem to be closed to the truth about Jesus and salvation. How does it happen? Well, it certainly doesn't happen without a person's consent. Of course, that enemy is after you and me. If we let him, he'll blind our minds too, and we won't even be able to see God's truth. We must ask God today to keep our minds as only his. Let's live today by every word.
It's been our pleasure bringing you this program today here on 3ABN Australia Radio.